My chains are gone. Isn't that a great phrase? Do you remember when your chains were gone? What a wonderful day that was. We'll open your Bibles today to the book of 2 Corinthians. Want to go to the 5th chapter. Want to speak this morning on the subject of grace. I love grace. Say that with me. I love grace. And I appreciate grace. Anything given to us that we take for granted is probably not appreciated in the fashion in which it should be. Have you noticed that in life, that sometimes too much of one thing can cause almost a blasé feeling towards it? It could be anything, from food to... There are certain foods I love. I love black licorice. And it's really good because my family hates it. So I get to eat it all. But too much of black licorice is not good. Too much of anything, for that matter. Moderation is a good thing. Today I want to talk about God's grace, and more specifically, the fact that we have potential to waste God's grace. And I wonder how often we do that, whether intentional or unintentional. Father, as we look at this marvelous subject of grace today, those of us in this room that have experienced the salvation of our soul understand what grace is. And Lord, we've been changed by your grace. We've been transformed from darkness into your marvelous light. And it's because of your grace. Father, I ask that as we speak this morning, that you would allow this truth to so convict our hearts. Lord, that our lives would be lived exemplary of that which we have been given. We ask in your name. Give us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to this church. In your name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Let's read that again because it's imperative that we grab a hold of that first phrase. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that... The reason he did that is that in him, Jesus Christ is the him we're referring to, that in Jesus Christ we might become, notice that word, become the righteousness of God. Try to put your hands around that, your mind around that this morning, that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, there was not sin found in him anywhere, that person became sin for you and I. Now watch what he does. So that you and I become the righteousness of God. Now, our righteousness in our attempt is probably in our mind a wonderful thing. God forbid we should go there. But to have the righteousness of God, God's righteousness is in me. Because of what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross. Somehow I'm just not saying it right, because it is such a deep revelation to us. It's such a powerful truth that he took my stink, my rot, my stench, and he changed it. He became it for me. Why? So that I could be him. So that I could be righteous like God. Do you ever think of yourself that way? That I am righteous like God. That I indeed embody the righteousness of God. Do you think of yourself that way? And let me say, you had better. Because when we choose not to, when I choose to walk in the flesh, when I choose to walk in my own desires and my own passion and not the grace of God and the righteousness of God which Jesus Christ gave all for, then I indeed am taking that grace for granted. I'm wasting it. I'm saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross is really no big deal. He goes on to say in the sixth chapter, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. When was that time? For me, it was at age 12 at a youth camp. In an old-fashioned prayer room behind the platform, they had just little wooden benches on the floor that surrounded the room and down the center of the room. And I remember the Spirit of God compelling me, convicting me of my rotten sin as a preacher's kid. And I came down the altar, climbed those stairs, and went into the back of that prayer room. And I remember it was after midnight when God got done dealing with me. And it was there that God's grace was applied to my heart. It was my time of favor. It was the time when I heard him say, here's the grace that I'm giving you. He says that I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Yes, that which he did for you was 2,000 years ago, but it didn't stop there. That same grace that was given and dispensed on the cross 2,000 years ago is the same grace that's here in this room this morning for anyone who, and all of us who may not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, to be applied to your sinful heart, and you too can become the righteousness of God. Billy Graham spent his whole career as an evangelist preaching this message. The message of salvation, the message of righteousness through Christ. And he goes on to say in that second verse, I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What's that three-letter word? Now. Not tomorrow. The season that you're in right now. Right here. Right in this room. The day of salvation is right here. I don't have to wait till a full moon comes. I don't have to wait till Christmas or Easter so that I can get salvation. Every day that dawns when the sun comes up, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness, of his salvation towards mankind. It was a story of a man who went to visit some people in the hospital. The pastor went to visit some people in the hospital. The hospital was 45 minutes away. He drove to the hospital and he got out of his car. And as he closed the door, he noticed his keys still in the ignition. He had locked the door. This was several years ago, before we had the luxury of cell phones. He thought to himself, what am I going to do? So he went in the hospital, found a payphone. Remember those things we used to use years ago? And he called back to the office, and one of the associate pastors, he told him his predicament, and the associate pastor said, Pastor, don't worry about it. I'll go to your house, get the spare set of keys, and I'll be on my way. And so he did. So the pastor thought, I will just go ahead and do my visitation, and when I come out, I'll just wait for him, and he should be here shortly. Well, about 20 minutes later, he was done his visitation and standing by the car when a hospital security guard came by and said, Sir, is there a problem? He said, yes, I locked my keys in my car. He said, no problem. He got out one of those Slim Joes. I could say that. I'm preaching. And in a matter of seconds, popped that door open. The pastor was all delighted and got in his car and started it up and started to pull out of the hospital parking lot when he remembered that his associate pastor was taking this 45-minute trip, soon to be a 90-minute trip, just to bring the keys. I have no cell phone. There's no way to get a hold of him. And he's on his way. I can't go home because he'll get here and not know where I am. So he decided to turn the car back around, parked in the parking space, threw his keys on the seat, and locked the door. His associate pastor showed up such later, big smile on his face, rescuing his senior pastor. Got your keys, opened it up, and the pastor thanked him profusely. Appreciate you coming all the way out of your way just to give me the keys. And left and went home. And it wasn't until years later at a gathering when they had long since parted company that the pastor was able to tell the young man what had happened. Why did he throw his keys back in? It was because of this. He did not want to ruin the favor of grace that was demonstrated to him. Didn't want to take away the joy of the grace that was given to him. In our text, Paul warns us not to waste God's grace or to take it in vain. Have you ever tried to define grace? There's lots of cute little definitions. We've all used them. Philip Yancey said, trying to define grace is like dissecting a frog in biology class. You can learn a lot about the frog, but in order to do that, you have to kill it first. By simply trying to define grace, we kill it of its impact. We really don't need a definition of grace because we have something better. We have the demonstration of grace. He says, just look at the cross. A God-man became sin for me so I might become the righteousness of God. How can anyone respond to that kind of grace? Then he asks the question, do you live in constant appreciation of it? Do you receive God's grace in vain and waste it? That should be a piercing question for all of us here this morning. Do you live in constant appreciation for the grace of God? Or do you receive God's grace in vain and waste it? There are many ways that we can waste God's grace, but I want to address just a few of them this morning. The first being by relying on my own righteousness. I waste God's grace when I rely on that which I can perform in and of myself. I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I wear a suit and tie and hang out with all those nice people on Sunday morning. That's cheapening the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 10 says, "For I am the least of the apostles," Paul speaking this, "and do not even deserve to be called an apostle," he says, "because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Hallelujah. He goes on to say, "No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul worked hard for the Lord, but it wasn't work intended to receive more grace, but rather because of the effect of grace upon his life. Catch that. Paul understood how unworthy he was. Do you understand how unworthy you are to receive God's grace? There is absolutely nothing in you that's worthy or deserving of God's grace. That's tough for some of us proud Americans to really understand. But I have nothing in me that's worthy of God's grace. Romans 7 and 18. "I know that nothing good lives in me," Paul says. "That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Anybody walking there? "I know what's good to do, but I have a hard time carrying it out." He's referring to his sinful nature. My sinful nature is always wanting to do that which I shouldn't do. And I find my flesh oftentimes, in fact, way too many times, following after my sinful nature rather than my spiritual nature, which has been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, our text. "But God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Think of that. Sinless God. He became sin. As many times as I say that, I really can't grab a hold of that. The God who spoke all of this into existence and gave us life, the God who knew me before the foundations of the earth knew I would be standing here today, that God, with all that power, with all that wisdom, with all that knowledge, with all of that ability, which makes me just look like a speck and compared to the galaxies, that God became sin for me. Why me? Why you? Why us? Why? In spite of this overwhelming truth, many of us still hold on to the notion that there is something good about us to add to God's righteousness. If you don't believe that, watch your lips, because it oozes out in ways such as this. When we do something good, the scripture says, "Not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." Isn't that correct? The thought, the principle behind that is, don't boast about what you've done. Keep it quiet. It's just between you and God. But notice this. When we do something good, what we like to do is, "Yeah, I remember a time somebody's car broke down, and I just gave him $500 to go ahead and get it fixed." What was I doing? Righteousness. It's all self-righteousness. Look at me, because I did it. It's all about me. Hey, we're laughing, but don't we do that? Don't we love to say, "Guess what I did?" That's when we understand that the righteousness that God gave us is really being tested. really trying to figure out whether it is indeed His righteousness that lives in us, or we're trying to squeeze something good out of us. It's like getting to the end of the toothpaste and there's not an extra tube around. You know, you run it on the sink and you squeeze it and you bend the top and you just get just enough for one more toothbrush. You ever done that? Yeah. And we're like that with our self-righteousness. Just squeeze something else so somebody can see something about me. John Newton wrote perhaps one of the most popular gospel songs of all time. We sang part of that this morning. Amazing Grace. Sweet the sound that saved a handsome young man. What are you laughing at? That was pretty good timing, young lady, whether you knew it or not. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved an intelligent, generous. Put the words on there. Like me. But that's not the truth. Saints, see yourself for what we are. Saved a wretch like me. Because I once was lost. What does that mean, lost? Not that I just was lost in the woods and didn't have a compass to figure out how to get out. I was eternally lost. I would not spend eternity in heaven. I would not spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but I was lost to a hell that was separation from a holy God. Much worse than any being lost here on this planet. Eternity. I was lost. I was blind. But because of His grace, I see. Come on, somebody thank God. Because of His grace, I see. I see. Because of His grace. The definition of wretch is a person considered to be mean, base, and despicable. That word feels rolling off the tip of your tongue. You just like to say that to somebody. You're despicable. Wasn't there a cartoon, was it the duck that used to always say it? Despicable. Despicable. Daffy Duck, yeah. I cannot in my own strength be good enough to deserve the grace of God. And that's what makes the grace of God so absolutely amazing. Imagine John Newton, the one who would take slaves and pile them in ships in inhumane conditions. For days, travel on the seas and make them work in chains. And then sold them. Destroying families, cultures, traditions, all of that was just thrown away as he piled them in a ship and sailed them across the oceans to sell them as slaves. Is it any wonder that John Newton, when he received the grace of God, said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me." There's no one in this room that inherently is good. You don't get born into a nice family and become a nice person, a good person, so that you somehow deserve to go to heaven. I was born in a preacher's home, but that didn't give me a free pass to heaven. I had to come to a day when I had to personally receive the grace of God in my life. We're desperate people. We need everything for life from God. And the sooner we grab a hold of that truth, the sooner we will understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Filthy, rotten, hell-bound, Satan-controlled, self-willed, blind, naked sinners who, unless God intervened, would spend eternity lost in a sea of torment. Thank God for grace. Say that with me, like you really understand it. Thank God for grace. You see, because Christianity is not some kind of New Year's resolution. It's a new life revolution. I don't decide I'm going to be good and go to church and get my life straightened out. I can't do that without grace. I can't clean myself up. I get a little nervous when I hear people say, well, when I stop drinking, I'll come to church. When I stop smoking, when I clean my language up, I'll come to church. No, come, 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 come. It's His grace that'll clean you up. And we need to be careful in that transition, folks, that when they do come with their baggage, that we understand that they're a grace project in work. And that one day you and I were there. Your flesh has to experience a revolution of dying to self-righteousness and surrendering to the grace that only God can give. Secondly, we waste God's grace by behavior that dishonors the Lord. Titus chapter 2, the 11th and 12th verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. Boy, we hate all of these words. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God's grace causes several different reactions from us who have been saved through it. Two of them I want to refer to as grace mistakes. Number one, the word license. That because of God's grace is so awesome and so wonderful. The Bible says where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. But because I've received God's grace, I can do whatever I want, and now I have a license to sin because God's grace is sufficient. Jude 4 says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our sovereign Lord. Our sovereign and Lord. Those who choose not to appeal or be appalled, excuse me, by sin are in danger of wasting God's grace. Catch that phrase. When we choose not to be appalled by sin, we're wasting God's grace. You can make as many excuses as you want about the areas of your life that God has already convicted you about, and you can tiptoe around that conviction that God's given you and say, I know God said this, but this is okay because this is just a little side thing here and God's all right with that. You can do that all you want. But please don't misunderstand. What you're really doing is slapping God in the face and rejecting the truth of His grace, which leads us to self-control out of a heart for love. The second one is legalism. Legalism says that if I follow enough, catch this, man-made rules and traditions, and sometimes even putting a spiritual spin on them. And therefore, I deserve God's grace. Legalism says, ladies, you have to wear your hair long. Don't ever cut your hair. And those dresses, they need to be weighed down to your ankles. And don't show any arm flesh by any means. It's okay to show that flesh, but not that flesh. This flesh is okay, but not that flesh. Not that flesh either, or that flesh, but this one's okay. And legalism says, I have to go to church because if I don't, God will be disappointed in me. Legalism even can go so far to take something like tithing, which is a biblical principle, and say, I have to pay my tithes because if I don't, God will be angry at me. And I choose the third one, which is love. Because love takes all of which I just said, and I'm not having a license to sin because I don't exercise my freedom in the flesh in spite of God's grace. And love doesn't do anything for God because it has to. Love says, God, because you loved me and gave yourself for me, I received that wonderful gift of grace, and because of what you did for me, I can do nothing else but give back to you out of a heart of love. I come to church. Why? Well, because the pastor will send me a letter if I don't. He'll think I'm backsliding. No, that's got nothing to do with it. I come to church because I love God. I love God's people. I love gathering together, as the scripture says, gather yourself together, even so, as you see the day of the Lord approaching, do it more. Why do I dress modestly? Because I love God and I don't want to be offense to Him. Hello? I don't have to wear a long dress just out of tradition. I don't have to wear a long dress, period. I often wondered what would happen if I showed up here in a pair of jeans and a polo shirt to preach some Sunday morning. So, listen, well, some of you are saying, cool, go for it. But there's others of you that would say, oh, how dare. Listen, that attitude is self-righteousness oozing out. And don't cast that on me. You keep it to yourself. But I choose to dress the way I dress because I love Him, not to impress you. I dress this way because I want to honor my Heavenly Father when I come into His house. If I was going to go see the president, would I dress any less? Oh, you better believe I might just spiffy up a little bit. I might even go get one of those expensive hairdos. Buy a new pair of shoes or something, because who knows, I might get a picture in a magazine with the president somewhere. I want to look good. It's going to last for a while. But listen, for eternity, I'm going to be serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my life wants to be in the place where I am glorifying and honoring Him in everything I do and everything I say. License, legalism, and love. Look at that. Went through four pages of notes. Thirdly, I waste God's grace by failing to grow as a Christian. Somebody in here say, ouch. I waste His grace when I choose not to grow as a believer. I love new Christians. Well, let me take that back. I love new Christians that are hungry for more of God, because there is a difference. Some people come in, they go, okay, I accepted Jesus, that's cool. I'll just attend church and, you know, sit in the seat and be a pew potato. But there's others who say, oh, I'm so thankful to God. He just changed my life. I can feel it like a brick lifted off my shoulders. It's great. God, I want to know you more. And then digging into the Word. And man, every time you see him, they're, is there any books to read, Pastor? Is there a Bible study I can do? Is there a prayer meeting going on? Those are the kind of people that God says, ah, they understood my grace. They're not doing it because somehow they're going to please God. They're doing it because their heart is hungry for God. And I want to say to you today that your age has no bearing on your spiritual maturity. There's some of you in this room that have been in church for years and years and years, and you're less spiritually mature than some of those who may have been saved for 15 years. God shame you. That's harsh, Pastor. It's in the book. It's in the book. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why does he use those two words? Because if we choose to rest on the laurels of yesterday and the grace of yesterday and the salvation of yesterday and don't grow in grace, as Paul says, then we frustrate the grace of God. I don't care how old you are. Don't you ever sit back in your spiritual lazy boy. Don't you ever think that you've got it all figured out. Don't you ever think that you've got a hammock laid in a chair somewhere, spiritually speaking, where you can just coast into heaven. God's not impressed with that. I said God's not impressed with that. Amy Grant, back in my teenage days, how many remember Amy Grant? She sang this song. I know a man. It's not quite like she sang it. But I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell. He might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week, he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's just a fat little baby. He wants his bottle and he don't mean maybe. He sampled solid food once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. Yeah, exactly, Kira. I wonder how many spiritual babies we have. Saints, I can't answer for Pastor Al Lehman's church. I can't answer for Pastor Greg Meyer's church. I can't answer for Pastor Jerry Tim Brooks' church on this road or the ones that extend down Warm Spring Road or any other in this community. One day, Pastor Joe Pickens will stand before God and I will have to answer to him for you. And I beg you, please, please, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I can lead you to the water, but I can't make you drink. I can lead you to the pasture, but I can't make you eat. And I'll be responsible for God, to God, for what I say to you. And it might be harsh from time to time because sometimes God's rebukes are hard. Scripture says he chastens those and disciplines those whom he loves. So much I want to say today. Lastly, by assuming I can live without God's grace, we waste God's grace by assuming that we can live without God's grace. Catch this last point if you don't catch anything else. Can I ask the ushers to make their way down front and start getting ready to prepare the emblems, if you would? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 said, now I tell you, Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. James 4:6. Don't get too distracted here with me. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the... You all know this Scripture. Come on. God opposes the... But gives grace to the humble. What is he giving? He's giving grace. Notice that he doesn't just give it one time, but he's constantly giving grace to those that are humble. If you felt like God has given you the stiff arm in your life, you may want to look into the proud mirror. There may be some issues there that you have to deal with. You have to humble yourself before God. Don't ever get to this point where you're so spiritual that I don't need God's grace anymore. I already got that when I got saved, bless God, and I'm okay until I get to heaven. There's not a day goes by that you don't need God's grace. The grace he gives is not a past tense grace. As if he only gave it once, receiving God's grace needs to be a daily activity. There was a book entitled The Discipline of Grace. The author says this, catch this. On your best day, you're never out of need for God's grace. On your best day. And on your worst day, you're never enough to be out of the reach of God's grace. Isn't that refreshing? What it really says that no matter where you are in your life, a happy day, a sad day, what part of your life roller coaster you're on, life's falling apart, I need God's grace. Life's real good, I need God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Let me just tell you this story and then we'll quit. 20th century, there was a man who lived in Europe. He dreamed of coming to America to start a new life. He saved money so he could just get enough to get on that ship and take that trip to America. And he did. He finally got enough money and got on the trip. Was there on the voyage, and as he was sailing, he had brought with him some cheese and some crackers. It was a many, many days journey. Finally, the crackers started getting soggy. The cheese got moldy, and he had nothing to eat. And every day he would get out of his place where he slept in the bunk, and he would walk past the portals that looked down into the dining room, and he could see people just laughing and having a good time carrying on and eating these sumptuous meals. And it just made him all the more hungry. As days went on, he became famished, where he felt as though he was starving to death. And he finally met a steward on the ship, and he said, "Sir, I am so hungry. I haven't eaten for days. I will wash dishes if you please. Just give me just even a piece of bread to eat. I'm starving." And the steward said, "Well, sir, let me see your ticket for a minute." And so he reached in his pocket and pulled his ticket out, and he said, "Here." And the steward looked at the ticket, and just in amazement, he said, "Sir, this ticket has purchased your meals for the whole trip. You could have been in the dining room eating this whole time." He said, "What?" "Yes, all your meals were free." This man hung his head. He starved himself to death, wishing he had something to eat. And I say to you, saints, God's given you the ticket of grace. It's sumptuous. There's lots there for you at any stage, at any day, at any time. His grace is sufficient. It's a banqueting table for those that need him. Father, help us. We need your help, God. We need your help not to waste this awesome, marvelous gift of grace that you've given us You continue to give us. You lavish on us in spite of whether we deserve it or not. Lord, we thank you for it. Whatever area of our life, Lord, you may have put your finger on today, I pray that, as James said, that we'd not look into that mirror of truth and walk away and not change it. But Lord, we would grab a hold of that, repent of whatever issue it might be, and give your grace a second chance in our lives, we pray. Amen. Musicians, would you come back? Thank you, Jesus.